You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this morning, I want to preach on the subject of broken on purpose. Broken on purpose. I think most everyone here would agree with me that the most exciting place, most exciting churches are those that are seeing babies or new believers birthed into the kingdom of God. I will tell you this, soul winners, people who share their faith, tell others about Jesus, invite others to church, go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, who proclaim the gospel. We talk about this. What is the gospel? Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. We say this from time to time, and I want us to declare it together. The gospel is Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Can we say that? He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that message is what is taken to the world, whether it's our neighbor or whether it's around the other side of the world. That message is still liberating, setting people free. We had people saved, come to know Jesus in both our services last week. It happens every week in our young people. It happens every week in children's church. People coming to know Christ, not because of a church, but because of the gospel message of Jesus. Amen. And so, when someone shares their faith, when someone gives witness, when someone invites someone to church, here's what I find. You don't have to ask for a testimony. They give you their testimony. They're excited about it. There is an excitement. Now, why is that? I believe it's this. I believe it's because that's what we were created to do, and most of us struggle with it. And when we do, we're so excited because we know we're fulfilling our purpose. We're called as children of God. We worship God. And we are a witness of God. We witness to what he's done in us. A lot of people say, I don't know how to witness. I don't know what to say. I can't, I'm not good in giving the defense of Scripture or the gospel. You know what? A witness, it's just, that's what it is. A witness of what Christ has done in you. There's no argument for that. What did Jesus do in your life? And we give witness of the change that happens when we ask Christ, when he knocks on our door and we open the door and we ask him to be our Lord and our Savior, the change. You see, that's the power of God into salvation. How many are changed because of the power of God unto salvation? Then we have a testimony to share. Well, you compare that with a hospital. You know, one of my responsibilities is to visit the hospital, and I make my way around pretty good. I know where pretty much everything is and what elevators to use, and if I come in through emergency or whether I go through the front. I don't relish going to hospitals. I saw Dr. Taylor here this morning. He kind of lives there at the hospital. Thank God for you. But I go there to visit folks. It's not the funnest place to be. I mean, people are dying there. There's bedpans. It stinks sometimes. You can smile. This isn't real serious yet, all right? But there's one place in the hospital that I love to go. There's one place in the hospital that there is a lot of excitement. Anybody know where that's at? It's the maternity ward. Everyone loves the maternity ward. And you see people with their nose up against a mirror, making lip prints on it, acting silly, acting goofy. There is a joy about a baby being born. You look down and there's this little wrinkled, bald head, toothless baby. I say bald head. Paigey wasn't bald headed. She had a full head of hair when that girl was born. But that little wrinkled face looks like somebody smacked them in the face with an iron, and it is just... And people are oohing and awing and saying, oh, that looks like mama, that looks like daddy. I can't tell whose kid goes with who at that juncture. But it's an amazing place. All that, he looks like Uncle John, and you just want to say, poor Uncle John. Someone said that a baby is a digestive apparatus with a loud voice a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. Now, why is there so much excitement in this eternity ward? It's simple. There's a future. There is a hope. There's an excitement. There's my blood. There's a missionary. There's a doctor. There's an architect. There's a pro baseball player, big leaguer. There's the next president. There's so much excitement. Do you know it's the same way in a church that has baby Christians? It's the same way where people are being born again. You know, I think one of the elements of our church, it's fun, because there are people that give testimony to me, and I don't mean to be crude or upset anyone, but the testimonies of what God has done in their life, they'll say to me, Pastor, that was a hell of a message you preached this morning. And I'm like, you know what? Thank you very much. There are people that have gotten saved in our church that say, I never knew Christians did this kind of thing. One girl in our church, she said, I have to remind myself to put both hands on the wheel when I drive down Canal and I'm listening to my worship music. I love the excitement. They look forward to church. They come to church. It's like this is their first time around. They're having fun. They don't know if they're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. They don't care. They just know Jesus is coming and they love Jesus. There's a happiness, there's an excitement, there's a vibrancy. And any church who will place emphasis on soul winning and missions, who's bent on reaching the lost, I will tell you, they will always be alive. But any church that is not winning the lost, not focusing on the lost, they're no longer a maternity ward. They have become a morgue. There's death. There is death in that church. Soul winning is what keeps us alive. It's what keeps the church full of excitement. Thank God we have a church that is willing to not throw wet blankets on new believers. Amen? Thank God we have a church that's excited about reaching youth and reaching children and trunk or treat, excited about soul winning, excited to be a part. Listen, for some of you, the music may not be your taste. It's my taste. But I know this, if we don't reach the next generation, we will become extinct. Our worship is focused on Jesus. I love that there's unity in the church and there's a life and a dynamic. Amen? Man, we are blessed. I read one pastor. I love this. He's an inner city church. I know him. I preach for him. He preached for his dad, Tommy Barnett. And Liz and I preached at the LA Dream Center. And reaching the inner city, reaching the lost. He made the announcement one Sunday that George Daniels was going to be speaking next week. One of the guys in the congregation yelled out, "Jack Daniels, awesome!" You just got to love that new Christian excitement. Well, here's the issue. The Bible is filled with incredible paradoxes. It teaches that if I want to save my life, I have to lose it. It teaches that if I want to be lifted up, I've got to humble myself. If I want to be great, then I need to be servant. If I want to be first, I have to be last. If I want to live, I've got to destroy this old flesh. If I want to rule, I have to serve. If I want to be strong, I have to be weak. If I want the kingdom of God, then I have to learn to be poor in spirit. If I want to produce, I have to die. I'm not excited about death. Dying to my flesh or literally dying. I'm not near as excited about Good Friday as I am the resurrection, although I recognize there's no resurrection without Good Friday, and as we always call it, we call it God Friday, because it's the day that God made atonement for our sins. But for there to be resurrection, there has to be death. I like the excitement and joy of winning better than the dying, but I know that it's the process. That seed goes into the ground and dies, and then comes life. This morning, I'm talking about brokenness, and I'm talking about sowing in tears. When I talk to you about brokenness today, I'm speaking about being broken in the right places, about being broken on purpose, broken in the right places. Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6, it says this: those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Now, there's a paradox. You sow in tears. Scattering seed. Seed represents the word of God. It represents our witness. And so we witness. We sow with a broken heart. We sow in tears. But the response is, we'll reap with shouts of joy. We weep over the lost. But when someone gets saved, we rejoice with all of heaven over their salvation. Amen. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, I love that. I love that. Being broken in the right places. There's an awful lot of brokenness in this world. Broken in the wrong places. There's people that are broken over their sin. Their sin has crushed them. They're broken. Broken relationships, friendships. Broken over the loss of a loved one passing away. Broken health. Broken health. Always thought it was going to get better, but it just seems like it doesn't. And that moment of reality that things are changing and people broken over their health, broken homes. And the dream of a family or that all-American Leave It to Beaver family is gone. Broken dreams, the thing you always imagined or thought. Talked with someone this week. Liz and I were talking afterwards. They're not a part of our church, but it's like the reality of their dreams is not going to come to pass in the way that they thought it was going to come to pass. You can never underestimate what God's going to do. But I will tell you, there's things, you know, broken dreams. I'm about to the juncture. My MBA career is probably not going to happen. It's killing me. But it's probably not going to take place. But for many people, their dreams, how about this, a broken heart. A broken, broken heart. And I know it's very real. I was with some guys yesterday, and it reminded me of the Jaws scene where they're on the boat and they're talking about all their scars and what happened. He opens up his heart shirt to say right there, talks about the scar from, and I always say right there, and I told these guys yesterday, right there. I said, I never did learn to roller skate very good. Never did roller skate backwards because Tammy Sandlin broke up with me in the fourth grade at the roller rink. Broke my heart. I never could go back. There's all kinds of brokenness. You know, what's interesting is this world throws away broken things. And I'm glad they do, because our house, over half of it's furnished with stuff that people threw out. Liz has literally pulled tables out of dumpsters. My kids have the same knack. Thank God. Thank God for our thrift store, too. It's a wonderful ministry. But you know, this world throws it away. I've learned that scratches and dings and dents are not scratches, dings, and dents, but they are character. I was taught that. We talk about brokenness. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. So when I talk about broken dreams, broken homes, broken over loss, broken health, if you feel that in your heart today, here's the promise of God. I share it at every memorial service. God is near the brokenhearted. He's close to you. But that's not the brokenness that I'm talking about this morning. Now, this is in reference to David's sin, but I believe that it is also in reference to his life and one of the reasons he's a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices of God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise. What is brokenness? Brokenness is a forcible separation. My dad and I were playing baseball in the house, and I playing catch, and I threw the ball, and we broke the lamp. It was a forcible separation, and my mother was not happy, and we Elmer glued it back together before super glue. But the lamp's broken forcibly. I want us to think about brokenness even a little bit different than that. I want us to think about Jesus and brokenness. It's important, if you don't get anything else, get this. Jesus viewed all things in light of eternity. That's got some meat on its bones. You can chew on that. Jesus viewed everything. We view everything temporal, quick. Now, Jesus was always looking in light of all eternity, recognizing life is short. We're here 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But eternity is forever. The kind of brokenness I'm talking about is surrender. It's desperation. which leads to intimacy. Recognizing that it's easier to humble ourselves than it is to have God to humble us. It is that part, really that heart of the Christ-following life that says, I want to emulate God. You know, I'm grieved in a lot of ways, in between grieved and vexed, I suppose, by the hardness and the harshness. And I know it's political season, but the hardness and the harshness of the Christian faith in so much. And I want to scream out so many times, don't you know the same way you judged, you're going to be judged? And there's a way to judge, and we are called to judge people. I say, judge not lest you be judged. We've preached a message on that. God didn't tell us not to judge. He's just told us how to judge correctly. We're to judge the Word of God and how it's presented, preached. We're to judge people by their fruit. I understand that. But there is a way to articulate it that doesn't alienate us. It's that walk of life that puts us in that place that I'm going to live and I'm going to walk the way Jesus lived and walked. Not broken in the wrong places, but broken in the right places. So here's my question. Why are we not more broken? In a good way. Not a bad way. Why are we not more broken, surrendered, desperate? The very heart of God. The Bible tells us this in John 11:35. Jesus wept. I know it's in reference to Lazarus, but it gives us a little bit of an insight into his humanity, his tenderness of heart over the loss of his friends. In Luke 19 and verses 41 through 44, and when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He goes on to say that not one stone will be left upon another. His heart broken over Jerusalem and over Israel and over their rejection of the gospel. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here's my question today. Why are we so critical? Why are we so cynical? If Jesus looked at this political landscape, he wouldn't join in with all the cynicism, but his heart would be broken over the lostness of humanity. That I have to make a difference. I have to do something. What keeps us from being broken? What keeps us from being broken? Let me share just a couple things with you. Number one, how about this? Brokenness, lack of brokenness comes from our busyness. Our busyness. You've heard it before, but people say this is the age of the half page, the quick cash, the mad dash, the bright night, the nerves are tight, the plane hop, the brief stop, the brain strain, the heat pain, the cat nap, the spring snaps, and the fun is down. It's go, 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 go. Several years ago, a Princeton University professor, seminary professor, took 15 students and divided them up into three groups. He told them, he said, I want you to go from building A to building B. And he said, this first group, I want you to stay together, and I want you to make it from building A to building B in 15 minutes. To do that, it was going to take 15 minutes. He told the second group, I want you to go from building A to building B, And I want you to make it in 45 minutes. And he told the third group, he said, I want you to go from building A to building B, and I want you to take 3 hours. What they didn't know is he had placed in their pathway a man having a seizure, a man who had fallen and was bleeding. And he'd placed some crisis situations that people needed help. And here's what he found out. That the first group of people, they came upon a man having an epileptic seizure. And they just quickly went on. My grade depends on this. I've got to get from point A to point B. The second group of people, they stopped and they helped two of the situations. The third group that had 3 hours stopped for every group. The five of them stopped at every situation and helped them out. He said this, he said, what I thought was true. That when you have time, you stop and you help people. And that maybe the reason that we're not broken over the lostness of a world, broken for the things Jesus is broken for, that we've adapted more of the personality of the world, the cynicism, the anger, is because we are so busy. I get it. I'm busy. Busy, busy, every day. There's responsibilities. When I was at a little bit different stage of life, and we were growing a church, kids were small, coaching ball, getting kids to games. I was preaching Sunday morning, 2 services, teaching Sunday school, preaching Sunday night, preaching Wednesday night. It was go, go, go. I was a presbyter giving oversight to a number of churches. Church was growing, grew from about 250 to 1,000 people, and life was busy. I catch myself coming and going, up at daylight, come home at night, still mowing my own yard. I just get tired thinking about it today. One year at Christmas, I may have told you this. Paige was in a Christmas production, and I come flying in late. Liz had a seat, and I watched her. I thought it was wonderful. I went up. I took pictures. I go back to my seat. I sit down. I look across the choir, and I find, well, Paige is on. And I'd been watching the wrong little girl and took. We have pictures of the wrong little girl. I was just busy. I was in a whirl. I was just flying by the seat of my pants. Something that I have always tried to do, but something I think is important, is we have to make ourselves slow down. Look at people in the eye. John F. Kennedy said to Jacqueline Kennedy the day it landed in Dallas, just before he was shot, he said, Jacqueline, when you walk through the crowd, we've got a lot of enemies here. This is Republican, conservative territory. I want you to slow down and walk through the crowd, and I want you to look deeply into their eyes, and I want you to shake one hand at a time. Listen, I believe that should be the motto for the church. You know, we rush, gotta go. Sometimes you won't get to the next person. Somebody needs looked into the eye. Somebody needs a handshake. Some little boy who maybe doesn't know who his daddy is needs for you to say how sharp he is or how sharp that little girl is. Might not be the prettiest dress, but it's the prettiest dress she's gotten. Somebody needs to tell her. We've got to slow down. God's priority is people. God's priority is people. People. That's why he died. It's for people. Too many have become busy with their hobbies, busy with their leisure, busy with their treasure and making money, busy with their ministry. and they've left their first love. The love, when we love Christ, what's the natural reaction? We love others. We'll come back, talk more, but let me skip ahead. I think a lot of times we are not broken, and it's because of our pride. It's because of our prejudice. Somehow those Syrian refugees, they deserve what they get. Somehow those Syrian, you know, they don't dress like we dress. They eat different than we eat. And there's this subtle undermining arrogance that we are better than other people. And we are a part of the human race. And just because we live in America, and just because we're so prosperous and we have all the amenities of life, keep them people away from us. Sure, we need to vet them. I'm not making this a political stance. I'm making this a kingdom proclamation. We must care for the lost, hurting, poor people of this world. If we don't, governments are not. Jesus said, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. The church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Lord, we have 28 acres and 4 buildings and we got all kinds of stuff. But we better always be able to say, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. That's the authority we operate on. God help us not to ever think that we're better than anyone. The reason we're not broken is because somehow inside in the recesses of our life, we think we're better, but for the grace of God. I didn't choose where I was going to be born. I didn't choose who my daddy would be. I didn't choose who my mom would be. I didn't choose to be born in this country. I'm grateful, and now I have responsibility. What's my responsibility? To give away what God's given me, to share my love, my faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to be broken as you are broken. Not to just simply see the world the way the world sees it, but to see the world the way you see it. The injustice, the pain. Oh God, use us, use me. God, let me be a soul winner. Let me be an agent of hope. Lay hands on people. Pray with people. Love people. Through crisis, when it takes time, Jesus, use this church. May we be known as a church that is patient, a church that's looking for the need to provide, to be the answer. God, I pray, let us have the heart of heaven for this world. God, you can entrust us. And you say amen to that? Will you say, God, you can entrust us. We'll do it. We'll love. We'll share. God,